Good morning. How's everyone today? We always have fun with our technology here. Great. Wonderful. So, today we're talking about the human side of divine appointments. Now, we're going to define divine appointments in just a minute, but it follows on what we were talking about last week. Remember last week we talked about a Shema lifestyle. And a Shema lifestyle, this comes out of Deuteronomy 6, and a place where that's quoted from, the Lord Jesus quotes from it in Mark chapter 12. He says, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember his answer. He said, the greatest commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second one, he said, is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So then we ask the question, well, how do we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and how do we love our neighbor as ourself? And out of Deuteronomy, and we get this word Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word, and it means listen. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. So it means listen or hear. It doesn't mean just let sound vibrate in your ears and your brain understand it. It means listen and do it. It means obey. It's no good to hear it, understand what's being said, and agree or disagree with it, and then leave it there. No, we have to listen, hear it, and do it. So really, to love God is to obey God's words and God's commands. And one of the things he told us to do, the Lord said, you are my witnesses. The Lord Jesus said, you are my witnesses. Tell people my story. And what is that story? That story is the good news. And so the best way to show love to God and love to our neighbor is to introduce people to God, introduce them to each other. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to tell people how to know God and love God. We mentioned last week, LOL, and not to have you think of laugh out loud, but live out loud. And that is, be openly spiritual. Show your love for God and others. Now, it doesn't mean show love if you don't really love God. That's being hypocritical. It doesn't say pretend to love people. Really love God and really love people. And then, but let it show in such a way. So live in such an openly spiritual way. This is out of Deuteronomy 6. He said, speak about God when you get up and when you go in and when you go out and when you lie down. It's as though it's written on your hand. It's though it's written on your forehead, or written on your door, or written on your gate. And we asked last week, if it's written on your hand, who will see it? It's just like your ring. How many have a ring? Who will see it? Everyone that looks at you. But who sees it the most? You do. Now, if it's written on your forehead, who sees that? Everyone else. You don't see it. And so it's a witness to ourselves, and it's a witness to other people that we belong to God, and we want to love God. And so it's a way of reminding ourselves. So it's living in an openly spiritual way to remind ourselves that we belong to the Lord and we are His witnesses to the lost world, and to prompt situations where other people become interested in spiritual discussions. By spiritual discussions, we mean talking about God. It's letting your love relationship with God show, not in a hypocritical or weird way, but naturally and purposely. So this means we have to work on two things. We have to work on our walk, our life with God, and our talk, talking to people. We said, let's ask God for divine appointments. Now I said, well, in a minute I'll define that, but ask God for divine appointments and the wisdom that we need to interject a statement that will point people to God. Perhaps the statement will give them hope of an answer that can meet the deep needs of their life. Many people have deep needs, but they don't know what they are. They feel a tension, especially now. We live in a postmodern world. We're going to talk about that in a minute as well, and we'll define that. But postmodernism has caused a lot of tension in people's minds because it denies realities that everyone knows down deep are true. Realities about God, realities about man. And then we said, when you talk about truth, don't think you have to back up the dump truck and dump the whole load all at once. There's lots of things to be said. Even the Lord Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, more than you can now bear. But when the Holy Spirit comes later, he'll tell you. So say what's good for the moment, and then trust God that there'll be future times to talk together. All right, now define a divine appointment. What is that? Well, it's a meeting. An appointment is a meeting with another person, but in this case, it's been arranged by God. And what's the purpose? Well, we're looking at divine appointments, the purpose being to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what are we doing? I told you to ask for divine appointments. I meant ask God to send someone our way or to send us to them so that we can witness to them. Now, there's other kinds of divine appointments. Some that answer prayers miraculously, some that build up your faith, that help Christians bring deliverance, or many other things. But we're thinking of a divine appointment for the purpose of sharing Christ. Now, if we ask God something in prayer, he may answer us or he may not answer us. But we're told if we know that it's the will of God and we ask according to his will, let's read that. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now that's a promise out of 1 John. It's a good one to memorize. So, did he tell us to be his witnesses? Does he want us to share Christ? Does everyone need a Savior? Are all men sinners? Is God a righteous judge who will punish sinners? Does God want us to tell that person about Christ? Yes, he does. So if you pray this prayer and ask for God to give you a divine appointment to talk to someone, do you think God will answer that prayer? I remember a time when I was so filled with confidence. I was praying, and this idea came to me that I would be able to lead one person to Christ per month. Now, it was a long process to get to that. I wrestled with the idea. I thought, that's weird. That's numbers. God doesn't work with numbers like that. But I couldn't get this idea out of my head. And finally, I remember it was like at the end of the year. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, I'll trust you. This is what you want me to. It was like faith promise. If you want me to trust you that I'll lead one person to Christ a month, I'll do that. And I was exhausted from wrestling with God. But I had this confidence that that's what God wanted. So every time I met someone, I thought, maybe this person. And I would try to talk to them. Maybe we could talk, maybe not. But I wasn't discouraged. The next person, maybe this person, maybe this guy, maybe that lady, maybe this kid. And I did this, and I was so filled with confidence and joy. And yes, it happened. At least one person every month came to Christ. But more than that, many people heard Christ, and they didn't come to Christ, but they're one step closer to Christ. And one guy, he remembered, the whole church had been praying for him, and he had a real problem with drugs. He was a nice guy, but he had a real problem with drugs. And he knew the whole church was praying for him. And I happened to work with him for a couple of days, and he told his wife, he better not say anything to me about Christ. And he says, I know he's going to. And sure enough, I did every time. And he was irritated, but he said later, I would have been disappointed if he hadn't said anything to me. Now, he did come to Christ, not through me directly, but through many people. And now he is the chaplain at the county jail. He gives like 6 messages every Sunday, plus all through the week. But it was a time when I had great confidence that God would do this. And so our confidence can get strong and then get weak again. But what we need to do is encourage one another that this is something that God wants us to do. Now, what is evangelism? Well, one way to say it's It's planting the word. The word takes root in someone's life. You water it, it grows, and then it comes to maturity, and then you harvest it. Now, witnessing doesn't mean you're always the guy at the end of the line who's harvesting. If you do any of those things, you are witnessing. If you plant the seed, or if the seed's already there, you're just helping it grow. Or if you're the one at the end of the line who says, don't you want to follow Christ, to believe in Christ and follow him, you could be the harvester. But every one of those, that process is witnessing. Now, you have in your bulletin some of the scriptures, and one of them written out here is 1 Corinthians 3. And here it said, let's read it, verses 5 through 9. I put 5 through 11 in the bulletin, but I shortened it a little bit. What then is Apollos and what's Paul? Servants. These are men. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So Paul taught some about Christ, and Apollos built upon that. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God. He's the one that counts, the one who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That is, they're united in the same goal. Each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. He said, he's talking about himself, Paul and Apollos, we're God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he wants us to be involved in that as well. Now, maybe we're planting. You can think of it in that analogy. Another analogy is we're building a bridge to people, to people who don't yet believe, in order that they will hear and understand the gospel and walk across that bridge to Christ. And so, are we ready to build a bridge to our unsaved neighbors? And do we have to change our bridge plans? What I'm saying is maybe the way we used to do it has to change. Why? Because our culture has changed. I borrowed this from another ministry, and I hope that we'll use their material in a training course. But here they are building a bridge, but look at the other side of the river. The bank is eroded away. And can you see what's eroded away? Truth, okay? And they say, now our task to do evangelism is even greater. Why? Because there's been an erosion of truth. Now, what has caused that erosion of truth? Well, two things, basically, postmodernism and pluralism, and they go hand in hand. What is pluralism? Pluralism is the idea that all religions have part of the truth, none of them have all of the truth, and none are completely true. You ever hear of this? Maybe you've heard of this illustration. The six blind men and the elephant. They all feel part of an elephant because they can't see the whole thing. So they just, one feels the leg and says, oh, it's a tree. And one feels the side and says, it's a wall. And one feels the tail and says, it's a big rope. And one feels the tusk and says, it's a spear. And one feels the trunk and says, it's a python. And I forget what they said about the ears. And they say, see, nobody knows everything. Everybody knows a little. And here's the same diagram explained with names put. So maybe, there's Judaism and Hinduism and Islam and Christianity and Taoism and Buddhism. And, of course, there's more religions than that. And they all know something and none of them knows everything. They're all partly right and none of them are totally right. Well, that's the idea of pluralism. What's postmodernism? Postmodernism, it's a flow of philosophical thought. It comes after modernism, which comes after the Enlightenment. But basically, it embraces the relativism of modernism, but says there's no meta-narrative. There's no overarching truth. Nobody knows all the truth. There's no one ideology that gives a totalistic picture of truth. And they say this because they want to blame World War II and the totalitarianism of the last century on these meta-narratives. And so they say, look at all the trouble those meta-narratives cause. So there are no meta-narratives. So that's the idea of postmodernism. No overarching truth. Everyone's equally free to believe whatever sub-truth you want to believe. That's your truth, and you have your truth, and I have my truth, and all of us have our truth. And you're not allowed to persuade someone else that your truth is more valid or more true than their truth. How do they see that? If you say that truth is truth and there's only one truth and I happen to know it, then you are arrogant and you are intolerant. So this makes the task of evangelism in our day a little more difficult. Now, if you talk to someone about God, they might listen, or they might react. More likely, they'll react to the way they've been taught to react, and that is to reject those ideas right out front. There's no God, and certainly he hasn't written his ideas, he hasn't written his words in a book. And that's why, in order to do evangelism, we usually have to do pre-evangelism. The ground is unfit for planting, it's full of rocks and weeds. If that's the case, what do you have to do? Any farmers here? Plow the ground, remove the rocks, and kill the weeds, okay? And so how can you do that? One of the ways is to ask people good questions so that they actually begin to think before they react. They're told there's no truth, and so if you say, oh, there's a God, wait, there's not truth. But if you get them to think, perhaps they will think deeply before they react shallowly. And so this is like a skill that you have to build. Now, how many of you can tie your shoes? Do you remember learning that? You do? Was it recently? No, okay. I don't remember. In fact, if you were to ask me how to do it, I would have to do it and watch myself because it's become a habit, right? What about riding a bike? How many of you can ride a bike? Okay. How many can swim underwater and hold your breath? How many can swim underwater and not hold your breath? Okay. What about driving a car? Do you remember learning how to drive a car? How about teaching someone to drive a car? That's fun. How about learning to drive a manual transmission? Okay, so you remember these things. And so, do you learn it all at once and start perfectly at once? No. Any skill you have to learn, you make mistakes at first, so you have to allow yourself to make mistakes, okay? But you don't start out on, you know, I-94, okay? On learning to drive a stick. You want to allow yourself to make mistakes and to increase in the skill, but just because you can't do it automatically, 100%, doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Now, let's think about someone's life. They have their personal beliefs at the core, they have values and attitudes around them, and then they have common interests. By common interests, we mean something you and that person, your neighbor, your friend, share. Maybe you both like golfing. Maybe you like to play softball. Maybe your kids are playing softball or they're on some team together. Whatever it is, there's some common interests that you share with them. And so what you want to do is you want to talk. Start talking about those common interests. Now, don't be like this guy who all he does is talk about common interests, then he panics and then he leaves. This is called the miss and run. And then there's the other person that says, I don't have time. Just, do you believe in God or not? And it just, you know, they just go right to the personal beliefs, and that's kind of like the hit and run. Now, sometimes people are ready for that. I remember hearing D.L. Moody walked up a guy and said, are you right? Is your soul right with God? And the guy says, who are you? You don't have the right to ask me that. Yes, I do. You must be D.L. Moody. He apparently had a reputation. Well, typically, this is a way that's helpful for people. Start with a common interest and talk about those things, and then move a little bit deeper into values and attitudes, what they feel about that or why they think that's important, and then move into beliefs. Now, and remember, this isn't trying to be fake. This is trying to be real. Our goal is to love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so these should be real questions that you care about the answers. So listen to their responses. And you know what? People know when you're being real. Or if you're just being a salesman trying to make a sale. So people will sense if you respect them and care for them. So here's an idea. And it's just making a little more layers to the same thing. So we have common interests. You begin the conversation there, and then you go to some questions, a little more abstract questions, and then go to some Christian explanations, and then apply theological truths. Well, same thing. Let's go to a scenario. Scene number one. You talk with someone at Kroger's. Anybody go to Kroger's? Or Greenland or somewhere else? Okay. And you can say, how often do you shop here? What do you like best about Kroger's? Or even, what do you hate? I don't know. And then you can talk about that a little bit. And then they tell you something, and you're listening. What would they say? I think they have fresh fruit or fresh vegetables. Or I like the arrangement. It's easy to find the things that I want. Or I'm just used to it. Maybe somebody else. Who knows what they'll say? Listen, and you'll find out what they'll say. And then maybe they said it's easy to get their stuff. They can get in and out because they like the arrangement. In fact, there's two Krogers, right? And Debbie likes the one that used to be Farmer Jack because she liked it's smaller and she likes the arrangement. I like to not go to either one, but she likes to go. And she can get in and out real fast, okay? So then you can say, well, why do you feel it's important to save time like that? See, now the person needs to save time, or they're saving money. And so you say, why is that important? That's a little bit deeper, isn't it? Now, maybe they're just saying, well, I got to leave, and they're gone. But maybe they'll keep talking to you. And if they keep talking to you, this means they have some interest, right? And then you can go and say, well, it seems important to you to be able to establish that you can trust this store to help you with your financial or your physical well-being. Do you feel that way about other areas of your life? What about your spiritual well-being? Have you ever thought about that? Who can you trust to help you with that? And then now you begin to say something that you believe. Okay? I believe we are body, soul, and spirit. And we need health in all of those areas. And so we have physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual aspects to our lives. And so these are important. Maybe they're interested. Maybe they'll keep talking to you. Maybe it ends there and you might see him again another time. Or maybe God will use someone else in their life, but maybe they'll continue. And then you could say, I've been learning about this study in a study about God's purposes for creating us. Would you be interested in hearing more about that? Come to my house for coffee, and we can talk more about it. Okay, scene number two, you're at a ball game. How often do you come to these games? Do you have a child here? Which one? That one's mine. Or a grandchild. Maybe it's not a child, a grandchild. And why is this game important to you and the child? Now, that's a little bit deeper, isn't it? I want to get him out of the house and away from the video game. You know, I want him to get some exercise. I want him to build some physical strength, or I want him to make friends. Whatever. There can be lots of reasons. Listen for the reason, because you're paying attention. And then you can say, oh, you seem to be aware of your child's need for exercise and friends or whatever. How did you become sensitive to this when so many other people don't seem to be sensitive to this? So you're asking a little bit deeper question, see? And what made you think that, like that? And then you can go to the same thing, go about spiritual health like we did on the last one. Follow that through. I'm not going to read that because of time. But let's say that you're at the art museum. Anybody go to the art museum? All right, I want to see it again. How many people have gone to the art museum? Okay. And I guess I made it regularly go, right? Okay. I don't regularly go, but I have gone 3 times, I guess. do you come here often? My answer would be no, but what do you like best about this place? That's a good question, and you can talk about the different displays and things like that. It might be the architecture and not the paintings, right? Hey, there's all kinds of stuff there. It might be the coffee. I don't know. What is there about art that interests you? Where do you think that comes from inside of people, the love of art? You see, that's deeper, isn't it? That has to do with the makeup of what a human being is. And then you can say, I think humans have a love of art and beauty, justice, these kind of things. And you can talk about those. So these three examples are built off the idea of the spiritual nature of human beings. But there's some other ideas. All of these things that postmodernism denies, but people know are real and important to them. They're valuable to them. Justice and righteousness. Postmodernism says it's only relative, but people have a hard time believing that, and they shouldn't believe it. It's a lie. These things are important. Right and wrong, truth and reality, belonging and acceptance, significance and purpose in life. Are these things important? Yes. But people have a tension inside of them, and they don't necessarily know what that tension is. Postmodernism is denying these realities, yet something deep inside says they're real. And God can use you to help bring this to a surface, and useful questions can reveal not only their hearts to you, but to themselves. So they have a battle going deep on, going on inside of them, and I just said that. These hungers are real. These hungers are real, and we want people to face their real hunger and say, you know what, these real hungers, they can be met. God wants to meet these hungers in your life for all of these values, and God can do that in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will what? Never go hungry. And he who believes in me, what? Will never be thirsty. People are hungering and thirsting for a real meaning to their life. And they don't know what it is. And what they've been told is inadequate to answer those questions. And yet the gospel answers those questions. There's some more questions, I won't go into those now, that have the same thing, that go into value. So, what's our attitude? What should our attitude be when we talk about such things? And remember, the Shema. What are we to do? We're to love God and obey Him. He tells us to be His witness, and we're to love people. People need the same message that we need it. They need to know how God has met their deepest purpose in Christ, and how their sins can be forgiven, and they can have a relationship with God. So, we want to remind ourselves, what is our purpose in witnessing? It's to show love. Love to God, obey His commands, love to other people, so that they can be saved. And you see here, we're to answer persons, not just answer questions. We're to win hearts, not arguments. We're to care for their well-being. It's not just worry about how well we witness. Paul tells us that love builds up, whereas knowledge puffs up. And so, even if we get skillful at this, we can't get proud. We want God to use us to help people find truth. This is also written in the bulletin, 1 Peter 3:15. But he says, sanctify, make holy in your heart that Christ is our Lord, and be ready to give an answer or a defense for anyone who asks you. Remember, you're answering a person. Why do you have this hope? What reasons give you this kind of hope that you have? And then they say what? Do it with what? Gentleness and respect, for out of love for God and love for man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this, for your word that gives us these encouragements, these challenges, these commands, these promises. Lord, we know that there are many things in the world that would stand in the way of people hearing the truth. But this has always been the case. And even if our world has changed and has become postmodern and post-Christian, still, the gospel can penetrate hearts and souls, just as it did in the early time of the church. Lord, use us to show your love and your truth to the world. Help us to encourage one another to do that. May we build up one another. And Lord, help us as we go forward this week. Give us divine appointments. Help us to practice these things. And if it's like riding a bike, we'll fall down a few times. And if it's like tying our shoes, they'll come loose sometimes. But we can develop these skills and become better at sharing your love and your truth with people. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.